Amen. Amen.
See, folks, one of the things, Eric, could you help me for a minute? I need you to bring the flag over here. So one of the things we have to realize is that this flag of its own and what it represents of its own can't provide the independence that we have.
Amen.
It can't. What has to happen is it's backed up and wrapped up by God. And when it's backed up by God, now we can get the independence that we want from tyranny, from oppression, from depression, from any other kind of pressure that's out there. But it only because it's dependent on God backing up what we say. It's dependent on that. Do you see that? Because that's the premise for what we're going to be talking about for a little bit this morning. It's called Dependent by Choice. Right. And we're going to start off in John 3:16 and John 13:34 and 35. Because it's important that we do, because God told us to. Sometimes he might tell me to skip it and go to it later. Well, he didn't do that this morning, so we're going to stick with what he says. This is out of the Passion Translation. And it reads, "For this is how much God loved the world. He gave his one and only unique son as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him will never perish, but experience everlasting life. God did not send his son into this world to judge it and condemn it, but to be its savior and to rescue it." Amen? Amen. And in John 13:34 and 35, Jesus said to us, "So I give you now a new commandment. Love each other just as much as I have loved you. For when you demonstrate the same love I have for you by loving one another, everyone will know that you are my true followers." Folks, if we don't choose to show the same love to everybody that Jesus shows to us, no one will know we're his true followers. And if they don't know us as true followers, what type of followers are they going to know us as? Because the opposite of true is false. If we're not authentic, we're phonies. Amen. And the only way we can show that we're authentic is to love one another the same way Jesus loves us. Now look at Deuteronomy 30. It's King James Version. And I'm going to ask you to read aloud, everyone, verse 19 of Deuteronomy 30. Is everyone there? Let's see here a couple of pages. Okay, let's read. "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." See, folks, what we need to do is change the way we view that scripture. We need to re-examine. We really do. We need to re-examine how we view our choices. See, we look at choices as being, this was either the right choice or the wrong choice. And you say, well, choices are right and wrong. Yeah, they are, but God didn't say, "I put before you right and wrong." He said, "I put before you life and..." He didn't say to Adam, of all the trees in the garden, you may eat freely, but if you eat from the tree in the middle of the garden, well, that's just wrong. No, he said, you will surely die. We have to stop being casual with our choices. And by casual, I mean, okay, so yeah, so I'm wrong. What are you going to do, sue me? I mean, that's we make excuses for it. We try and fluff it off even with spiritual sayings. You know, it's easier to get forgiven than to get permission. But wait, that means you know that what you're doing may not be quite right. But we're casual with our choices because we look at them as right or wrong. We don't look at them as either life or death. I shared this with you, I think it was on a Wednesday. I saw an article, unfortunately, it was true. It would happen over in India where this guy coming back with some friends from a wedding saw a black bear and thought it would be a good idea to take a selfie with a black bear. The people in his car was trying to tell him not to do it. But he purposed in his heart, he's going to take a selfie with the black bear. Well, the black bear mauled him to death. He didn't look at that choice as being, my life is on the line here. He knows everybody, there's signs all over the place. Yes. You know, don't, well, I guess because the signs say don't feed the bear, they don't say don't take pictures with the bear. But there's signs that tell you, stay in your car. You know, you look around, you don't see any police or any rangers, so you figure I can run over and take a quick picture with the bear. No, the bear acted like a bear. Bear didn't do anything wrong. He did exactly what he was supposed to do as a bear. But that person did not see his choice as being life or death. He thought it in terms of being right and wrong. Okay, if a ranger sees me, what's he going to do, give me a ticket? Okay, but I'll have a picture with a selfie with this bear. No, now you have a viral video of you being mauled to death by the bear. He chose poorly. And I'm not making light of that or fun of that. I'm illustrating that to let you know just how serious the choices we make are. And it doesn't matter how minimal we may think they are. Every choice we make is a matter of life or death to something. And we have to start seeing it that way. Do you understand that? Okay. We look at the promises of God, and there are too many people, some in this room, that are frustrated because they can't seem to get over. They're wondering, I know what God said, but, you know, when is this going to happen? When is that going to happen? Why, God, why? I don't understand what's going on. Look at the choices that you've been making. Whether or not we receive from God is not up to God. It's up to us following his instructions. So see, it's not God's word that's going to bring us through. Our choices, based on God's word, is what's going to bring us through. Amen. Because you could choose not to believe it, or you could choose not to do it. Doesn't mean the word's not so. But can you just picture, you know, a Brinks truck backing up, you know, in your driveway. You know, and I mean, and it's a customized Brinks truck. It's not the one where people have to carry bags out. It's like a dump truck where it's filled and it dries up and just dumps up and dumps this pile of money right in front of your driveway. Right in front of your driveway. It belongs to you. No strings are attached to it. You don't even have to pay taxes on it. But if you leave it there and you don't do anything with it, you'll still be broke. In the sense of what you have, you'll still be in trouble. You still will be hungry. and you have all of this right there for you, hand-delivered, and you choose not to use it. And then get upset. When am I going to get your breakthrough? It's sitting in front of your driveway. All you have to do is choose it. If we don't get that understanding, folks, we'll never see. We will never see what God promised. It's dependent on us making a choice. And the first choice we need to make is we have to believe that God is. As the scripture says, when we come to God, we have to first believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, not casually seek him, not look for him when you think you're in trouble, but diligently seek him. Well, that's a choice. That means I have to choose to look for God in everything that's going on in my life. It would have been a whole lot easier for me. I'd have gotten more sleep if I looked for God when I was preparing, you know, notes instead of thinking I knew what he wanted. It's like, just ask him. He said, if you lack wisdom, ask. He didn't say pray. Too many people, I get calls, Pastor, would you pray for me? I need wisdom. I'm saying, I'm sorry, I can't do that. Because God didn't say pray for wisdom. He said ask. And believe that you receive it. Amen. That's what he said. I said, you ask, I'll stand in agreement with you, but you have to ask. Me praying for it is a waste of both our times. Because that's not how wisdom comes. Just like faith, you can't, faith comes by... Okay? Pray, I need faith. You need to read and meditate on the scriptures about faith. You need to read them out loud. You need to hear teaching on faith because it comes by hearing. Hearing. But you have to choose to do this. Look at Joshua 1:8. And I heard something, in fact, it was Lois from Shekinah Glory shared. That according to the YouVersion Bible, Joshua 1:9 is the Bible verse that's used the most, underlined the most, highlighted the most out of all the other verses in the Bible. But I'm going to read verses 8 and 9 in Joshua 1, King James Version. It says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then, after you've been meditating day and night, observing to do everything that you read, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. You know what I found, you know, amazing about that scripture? It doesn't say God will make your way prosperous. It says you will. See, there's a difference between making the way and making a way. See, God made a way for us to be prosperous. Meditate in his word day and night, observing to do everything that it says. Then you will make your way prosperous. Who will make your way prosperous? But if you don't choose to meditate in that word day and night, I didn't end that because I shudder to think of the ending. But the bottom line is, if you want to be prosperous and successful, you have to meditate in the word day and night, and there is no getting around it because God said it, and we have to choose it. God is that God's word, Joshua 1:9? Some of you sound tentative. I'm not setting you up. Okay. Well, he said he watches over his word to perform it. Every word. Think about some of the words that God has given you. He's watching over that to perform it. We're waiting for it to happen. He's waiting for us to act on it. Because the Bible says that he's actively watching over his word to perform it. Right now, you know, we're preparing, you know, stores are having sales. There's a good time to buy hot dogs and burgers and steaks and things. They're all on sale because folks are getting ready to have their barbecues and their 4th of July celebrations. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Because, you know, we're celebrating the day where we declared ourselves to be free from the possession, the oppression, and the influence of Great Britain. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem is that we're too busy looking at, well, let's say it this way. I want to get it right. We do this one day a year. Folks come together. They party together. I mean, once, because our daughter was an attorney for Macy's, we were given tickets to the fireworks display. And we went, and it's amazing. You'd have thought everybody knew each other, that everybody was in the same family. Folks just hanging out and helping. I mean, it was great. One day a year. The day after that, forget it. It was back to business as usual, with folks upset with each other and people complaining and all of these other things going on. But we as a church, because I said earlier, this isn't a perfect nation. There are issues that need to be resolved. That's why God put the church here. Think about, what did he say in Genesis? Why did he put us here? What did he command us to do? Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it, and bring it under control. Is it under control? No. And we blame the world. It's the choices of the believers. It's the choices of the believers. Look at Proverbs 18. This is why I say it's the choices of the believers. Because some believers are releasing the wrong words concerning this country. They're releasing the wrong words concerning the leadership of this nation. And this is where it ties in to this lesson. Proverbs 18, I'm going to read verses 20 and 21, and I'm going to read them out of the Message Bible. Words satisfy the mind as much as fruit does the stomach. Good talk is as gratifying as a good harvest. Verse 21. Words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. We choose whether or not our words are going to give life or death. We have to stop being casual with the words that we release about this nation, about our government, about each other. We have to, because whether you want to believe it or not, the Bible is clear. Words kill or words give life. They're either poison or fruit. And we're the ones who choose which one it's going to be. So we have to think about that. Our choices can cause the United States to be the United States. Just by the words that we speak. I mean, I'm proud to stand next to the flag. I am. I don't worship the flag, but I appreciate everything that it stands for, and I know I wouldn't be what I am and who I am if I wasn't in this country. I don't know what I'd be if it wasn't for what's backing up this flag. And what's backing up, just with those listening on tape, is the Christian flag, is what's backing it up. But look at Romans 6. I want to show you just how, what we're doing when we make a choice. Because we sang that song, "We Are Free," and we are free. We're free to praise Him. We're also free not to. But here's the kicker. Passion Translation, Romans 6, verse 16. Don't you realize that grace frees you to choose your own master? But choose carefully, for you surrender yourself to become a servant bound to the one you choose to obey. If you choose to love sin, it will become your master, and it will own you and reward you with death. Again, it's not right or wrong. It's life or death. But if you choose to love and obey God, He will lead you into a perfect righteousness. See, you know, think about that. When we're talking about independence, if either way, when we make a choice as to who we're going to serve, we're giving away our independence. Because if you choose sin, you become a servant to sin. Well, what does that mean as a servant? You have no choice. You have to do what your master tells you. Period. But if you choose God, you become a servant to God. And you have to do what He says. So you're not independent. We're dependent. We can be either dependent on that which brings death or that which brings life. And God told us, choose life so that you and your seed will live. But if we don't make the choice, but even not making a choice, you say, I'm not going to choose anything. You just made a choice. You just made a choice. You've chosen to deceive yourself because you're going to serve one or the other. Whether you understand it or not, it's still so. Whether you like it or not, it's still so. You're either going to serve sin or serve God. Period. You can't stand on the fence. In Romans 12, and I saw a connection there. Familiar scripture, Romans 12, first two verses. Read the King James Message and I think the Passion. I've shared it before, you've read it many times. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In the scripture, God is telling you, you have a choice here. You can present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, or not. And He said, doing so is reasonable. He said, be not conformed to this world. But being transformed by the renewing of your mind, you prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So if you're conformed to this world, you're not proving what's good and acceptable and perfect. You're proving just the opposite. The Message Bible says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Who helping you? So that means you can't do it on your own. So in order to do this, you have to be dependent on God. Take your everyday, ordinary life. See, God's not asking for you to do the spectacular. He said your everyday, ordinary life. Say, I want to do great things for God. And take your everyday, ordinary life. Your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Thinking what? What does this have to do with what God has told me? I don't care if my great-great-grandmother did it, and my great-grandmother did it, and my grandmother did it, and my mama did it, and my daddy did it. But it doesn't matter. God is telling me to do something different. And I'm dependent on God and not my heritage. I'm dependent on, if we were dependent on him, folks, we get upset, we hear some things about what some folks have done in their past, and we want to crucify them and start saying what they shouldn't be done because, and it's, let me correct that, it's not what they did in their past, it's what some of their relatives did in their past. I don't know all the things that my relatives have done. I don't know all the things that my ancestors, I haven't gone to Ancestry.com and found out just where I haven't done that. And guess what? I'm not. Because it has nothing to do with who I am in 2018 on July 1st. Nothing to do with it. Says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. See, again, there's a choice here to be made. Be well adjusted to your culture without even thinking, or put your attention on God and be changed from the inside out. It's a choice that we have. Either one places us in a state of dependency. Either one. The Passion Translation. Beloved friends, what should our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? What should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? I encourage you to surrender yourselves to God to be his sacred living sacrifices. When you surrender, because I've been thinking about, you know, submit, surrender. But really, in order to really submit, you have to surrender unconditionally. You know, in wartime, when one side knows they're going to lose, they'll send representatives and they'll say, let's discuss terms of surrender. And sometimes it comes back, there are no terms. We want unconditional surrender, period. Well, that's what God wants. See, whether we like it or not, folks, I know the scripture says, come, let us reason together. But God wasn't talking about negotiations. He was telling you, you can come and talk to him, and he'll cleanse you. He said, though your sins may be as scarlet, you'll be as white as snow. He didn't say, keep talking, maybe I'll change my mind. He didn't say that. But we think that we can negotiate because we're listening to the enemy. Say, now you know God said, if you confess your sins, he'll be faithful and just to forgive you. So go ahead. Do it. God said he watches over his word to perform, and he has to forgive you. But he doesn't tell you that you're going to become a slave to that act until you get it right. And even after you get it right, you still may have to deal with some repercussions. Say, what do I mean? Well, you may decide to have an extramarital affair or just put yourself out there and you wind up in parenthood. Right. You're either going to become a mother or a father. And you go to God and repent. And you repent from your heart. 9 months later, you're still going to have a baby. And you're still going to have to take care of that child for at least the first 18 years of their life. At least. Depending on how you do it, it may be longer. When you say, but God, I asked for your forgiveness, and you said you forgave me. He did. But there's still a consequence of your actions. That's still going to happen. But if you made the right choice, you'd be experiencing the consequences of that action, which is next 18 years, no child to deal with, or no child support to deal with. It says, I encourage you to surrender yourselves to God to be his sacred living sacrifices and live in holiness, experiencing all that delights his heart. For this becomes your genuine expression of worship. Now, see, the Passion Translation, like the Message Translation, sometimes just puts things right out there. Verse 2, stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you. Who is this written to? So why would he have to tell the church to stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you? Because we're surrounded with contrary opinions and ideals, and we're listening to them. We're giving ear to them. In the footnotes, it says that means don't be squeezed into the mold of this present age. And if you think about it, too many are. It tells you what to eat, what to wear. Tells you what car you should drive, whether you should be, you know, heavy, thin, whether you need other decorations besides your skin. You know, they tell you what sneakers to wear. You know, they tell you all of these things, and we're running to fit in. We're called to stand out. I don't remember the name right now of the person who said it, but he said our least favorite color should be beige. Why do you think he said that? Because beige goes with anything. It's neutral. He's like, we shouldn't be neutral. We're called to stand out, not to blend in. Tell your neighbor, you're called to stand out, not to blend in. When you stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, according to this scripture, you'll be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. That's the only way to change your thinking. That's the only way. Stop limiting ourselves to imitating the ideals and opinions of this world. We spend too much time listening to it and about it. I have unfriended so many of my friends, Facebook friends, who are leading congregations because of some of the things they've been putting. I said, I can't be associated with that. I don't want it on my page. I've unfriended two of my sons. I did. I told you before, you have the right to put whatever you want on your page, but it's not going to show up on mine. So I said, I love you, but you are not my Facebook friend. I mean, that's just the way it is. Now, I'm not a history buff by any means. If I took history now, I'd love it. But when I was in high school, I didn't like it. It was boring. Now it's not, but it was then. I'm not going back to high school. But the colonists that participated in the Revolutionary War were not the same who came over. We're talking about 168 years after Plymouth Rock. 168 years of wanting something and not getting it. They came over here because they wanted to be free from oppression. They wanted to be able to have religious freedom. It's amazing, religious freedom, but they were burning people who they thought would believe differently than them. But at some point, they had to make a choice. And they looked at things and they said, you know what? 168 years ago, we came over here to get away from Great Britain and all of its influence and all of its taxes and, you know, all of its demands. And here we are 168 years later, and guess what? We still have it. Enough. And so they declared their independence. They knew that it was going to be a cost. And in the Revolutionary War, depending on what source you use, upwards of 25,000 people lost their lives. One source said 1 in 20. They said by today's standards, that would be about 3 million people. They gave their lives because they wanted those freedoms, and they had enough. And you wonder, well, why did they tolerate it 168 years? Well, the British military was a powerful force then. But here's what I found most interesting. We all know, that's why we're here as Americans, that the colonists won the Revolutionary War. They said, we did it, we're independent. You know what caused us to win? The French sent about 34 or 38 warships, and it blocked the British escape route, and it blocked their supply lines. They had no choice but to surrender. No choice. So we became an independent nation after being dependent on an alliance with France to come and help us. And then eventually, I think Spain came also and had a part in it. See, independence is dependent on getting some help. And we have to understand that. So I want to be independent. And children leave home. So I want to be independent. Then they call mom, right? They call back home. They say, having a little problem here. Well, you're independent, figure it out. Because they don't realize that independence is dependent on them getting help from somebody other than themselves. So that you can stay. Imagine that. You need to be dependent to stay independent. But the question is, to whom do you want to be dependent? That's the question. Are you going to be dependent on something that's going to lead you to death? And say, well, you know, if I'm dependent on my parents, that's not going to lead me to death. Well, not physical death. But you know the old adage, you live under my roof. You obey my laws. You drive my car. You be back when I say you be back. Or you ain't driving my car. It's just that simple. But I'm independent. Go tell your friends, yeah, I'm on my own. Ooh, it's 12:30. I got to get back home. But we need to understand. Yes, we're an independent nation. But that independence is dependent on our dependency on God. Period. Our independence is dependent on God's people doing their Father's will. It's dependent on that. The reason most of the missionaries come from this country is because this country is, you know, the church is doing what God said in terms of sending out the missionaries. You know, you give credit where credit is due. But when it comes to non-spiritual things, so to speak, we're not. We have to stop looking at it as spiritual or non-spiritual and start looking at it as life or death. Period. I want this country, I want our country, I want my country to remain independent. So that means I have to want my country to maintain its dependency on God. I mean, they were so convinced of this, they put it on the money. Said, in God we trust. Period. You know, folks want to take it off the money. Well, when you start doing that, then you start having fiscal crisis. See, choice will always demand some type of sacrifice. It will always require something of you. Always. Why? Because when you make a choice, you're being dependent on something or someone. Even if you choose to do nothing, you're making a choice to accept things as they are, and you'll find yourself pulled to and fro because you'll have two opposing forces pulling at you. And you haven't decided. You haven't made your choice was, I ain't choosing. So now you're subject to both. No man can serve two masters. You'll either love one and hate the other, period. Which one are you going to hate? You don't know. See, folks, this nation, we rely on our military to maintain our independence. We rely on government officials. We rely on our allies around the world. All of them working together so that we can be an independent nation. Well, we have the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, who'll always put us in the remembrance of what Jesus said. He'll always guide us into all the truth there is, and he will always show us things to come. As long as we depend on that, we remain independent. Independent from what? From the wiles of the devil. We're independent from that. We have independence from that. As long as we remain dependent on God. Galatians 3, I'm getting ready to wrap this up. Galatians 3, Message Bible, verse 9. Well, in the Message Bible is verse 9 and 10. Reads, so those now who live by faith are blessed along with Abraham who lived by faith. This is no new doctrine, and that means that anyone, listen to this carefully, folks, that means that anyone who tries to live by his own effort, comma, independent of God, comma, is doomed to failure. Anyone who tries to live independent of God is doomed to failure. Scripture backs this up. Utterly cursed is every person who fails to carry out every detail written in the book of the law. Every detail. Every. That means we cannot pick and choose. Jesus said to us, my meat, what keeps me going, is to do the will of the Father. My life is dependent on me doing what my Father says and to finish his work. My life is dependent on that. My independence from the stuff that the enemy has planned for me is dependent on my meat being doing the will of the Father, being faithful to the one who sent me, who's called me. That's what keeps me going. In order for me to be independent, I have to be dependent totally on God. I'm going to read a scripture in Exodus and Joshua. And then I'm going to read our Declaration of Dependence, and I'll be done. Exodus 23. Can't get any plainer than this. Verse 25 and 26. King James Version. Let's read this together. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. This is what God said. When you are dependent on me, I'll fulfill the number of your days. I'll take sickness from the midst of you. I'll bless your bread and your water. He said, I'll do those things if you're dependent on me. And Joshua said, and if it's in Joshua 24, verse 15, in the King James says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Think about that. Are you going to serve your natural heritage? Are you going to serve your current surroundings? You're going to get caught up in the groundswell of all this stuff that's going on in this world. But Joshua made it clear that it wasn't an issue for him. He said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve. We choose to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, our dependency is on serving the Lord. That's what's going to keep us independent of welfare, independent of poverty, independent of sickness, independent of all of that stuff, is based on our level of dependency to God. Amen. Not the country, although that helps, to God. Because it's God who backs up and protects our nation. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's recite our Declaration of Dependence. I don't know if you'll be able to see it in the back on these screens, but I'm going to read it. I don't know how many years ago it was, but it was around this time of the year, and I just pulled out and was reading the Declaration of our Declaration of Independence. And as I was reading it, God said, boot up, because we're going to modify this. And because I'm dependent on him, I said, okay. When in the course, this is called our Declaration of Dependence on God. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for the children of God to understand that they are to have no connection to the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust for other things, and to walk with delegated authority as the power of God on the earth, because of the equal position they have with God, to which the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus affords them. In spite of worldly opinions, being a new creature in Christ requires God's children to declare the truth which freed them from the powers of darkness and brought them to the liberty they now have as a child of the Most High God. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created in God's image and after his likeness, and are blessed by God to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. All men who seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness are thereby endowed with specific unalienable rights, that among these are salvation, freedom from the curse of the law, and the pursuit of God's perfect will for their lives. To secure these rights, one must confess and believe that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was born of a virgin, crucified on the cross, buried, went to hell, on the third day rose from the dead, and is now seated at the right hand of God. That selfless act of love made available a better covenant with God, established on better promises. As God's children, we understand that we walk by faith and not by sight, giving thanks to God who always gives us the victory through Christ Jesus. So whenever any form of government stands in opposition to God and his mandate to his children, it is the right of the children of God to alter or to abolish it through individual and corporate prayer for all in authority, so that we will live honestly and peacefully before God, because they know the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. Such prayer will break the stronghold of the powers of darkness, bringing about a new government based on the new commandment to love. Loving others the same way Christ loves us creates a new foundation on the principles of love and forgiveness. But when sin abounds and the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, we will rest in knowing that we dwell in the secret place of the Most High God. We abide under the shadow of the Almighty, and because Jesus came to destroy the works of the adversary, we have life more abundantly. It is our right and our duty to remain steadfast and immovable, casting all our care on the Lord. The history of the prince of this world is irrelevant. It does not matter how long he has kept this world in bondage. The very simple truth is this: Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. To prove this, let these biblical truths be submitted to a candid world. John 3:16. We're going to read. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 14:6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. John 8:36. If the Son therefore shall make ye free, ye shall be free indeed. Some of you fading out, it's okay. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Luke 1:37, Amplified. For with God, nothing is ever impossible, and no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment. Luke 10:17, 20, Living Bible. When the 70 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, even the demons obey us when we use your name. Yes, he told them, I saw Satan fall from heaven as a flash of lightning, and I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and to walk among serpents and scorpions and to crush them. Nothing shall injure you. However, the important thing is not that demons obey you, but that your names are registered as citizens of heaven. Galatians 3:13 and 14 in the Phillips New Testament. Now Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law's condemnation by himself becoming a curse for us when he was crucified. For the scripture is plain, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. God's purpose is therefore plain, that the blessing promised to Abraham might reach the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, and the Spirit might become available to us all by faith. Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. And Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Therefore, we the children of God, also known as the church, founded on the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, declare that we trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not to our own understanding. In all our ways we acknowledge him and we allow him to direct our path. We are not wise in our own eyes. We reverence the Lord and depart from evil. It provides health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. We will honor the Lord with our substance and with the first fruits of all our increase. Our barns will be filled with plenty, and our presses shall burst out with new wine. In him we live and move and have our being. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. God will supply, God will deliver, God will protect. We further declare this day that without God we can do nothing, but with God all things are possible. We will continually offer our prayers, praise, and worship to God individually and corporately, giving honor to God, who is the supreme judge of the world, for giving us the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and is our intent, by the grace of God, to do so in the name of Jesus and by the authority he gave us. Being born again and in a state of total dependence on God has absolved us from all allegiance to the devil and has caused our lives to be hid with Christ in God. We will wholeheartedly publish and declare that God's grace is sufficient for us and that we are and ought to always be in a state of total dependency on God and God alone. In that dependent state, we have full power to preach the word in season and out of season, heal the sick, raise the dead, blessing those that curse us, and praying for those who despitefully use us. We conclude that being totally dependent on God gives us the peace that passes all understanding, a love that will promote unity of the body of Christ at large, and the wisdom to establish commerce and to do all other acts and things which those totally dependent on God have a right to do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of God, we mutually pledge to have the same care one for another as the Bible instructs us. We firmly believe that it is our sacred honor to live our lives in total dependence on God. God said it, that settles it, we believe it. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That is our declaration of dependence on God. We're not going to declare ourselves independent from God. Our independence is based totally on our dependence. Amen? Amen. Happy Dependence on God Day, which happens 365 days a year. Amen. Amen. We have wake up in our God colors every single day. Amen. Well, Father, we thank you. We are blessed. We're blessed because in our nation, you are our God. And we live in a state of total dependency on you and you alone. And we thank you, Father, for just giving us the words and allowing us the time to just explore that and discover just what being dependent on you really means and how important it is for us to choose dependence on you over independence. We thank you, Lord, right now for those that may be here who haven't received your Son as Savior. That's everything about being dependent on you is dependent on an individual receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so, Father, in a few minutes when we give the invitation, we thank you that the forces of darkness cannot keep anyone in this room from receiving Jesus Christ if they have not done so. We thank you for it, Lord. And we look forward to all the things that are going to be accomplished because our dependency is on you. Thank you again, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord.